begin this morning by asking three simple questions. The first question, do you love me? The second question, do you love me? The third question, do you love me? With these three questions, the Lord Jesus probed into the once proud heart of the man who wrote the words that we are considering before us this morning. Questions that I imagine were still reverberating in his mind as he wrote these words down. Questions that by his word and spirit, the Lord is asking you as well. Do you love me? Is your soul lovingly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Before you would answer that question, do you know what loving commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like? More specifically, what does loving commitment as a church, as a local body together, what does that look like when rendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, thankfully, in our text, we're not left to guess at it. The Lord Jesus, by the Apostle Peter, explains and tells us plainly what that love is to look like. As you know from Jesus' own earthly ministry, as well as we have reiterated in 1 John 5, chapter 3, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And here in this passage, there are various exhortations, various commandments that are given to the church. The letter of 1 Peter was written in roughly 63 to 64 A.D. It was written to various churches that were scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor, churches that were composed primarily of Gentile Christians, and these Christians were undergoing various forms of persecution. As we find, as we read a bit earlier, as well as in the very first chapter, they're undergoing fiery trials, various tribulations that have come upon them. And it is in the midst of this persecution that Peter is writing to bring them encouragement, to remind them that though they are struggling, though they are suffering at this time, that there is a great hope. There is an inheritance incorruptible that has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is on reserve for them. It is waiting for them. It is secured for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to bringing them encouragement in this time, he also brings instruction. He brings them instruction for how they are as God's people to live in the midst of such dark persecution and trial. And these things are for us to heed. Indeed, in any age, we are to heed the instruction of God's word, but especially as we understand that persecution in our own land is on the rise, no doubt, against the church. And so we should heed these things perhaps more than we would think otherwise. Not only does Peter give personal instructions to Christians as they carry out their individual callings in their own lives, but he also gives instructions to the local church as a body together in the very last section of this first letter of 1 Peter. From chapter 4, verse 12 to 5, verse 11, he is addressing the church as a whole. As we read in verse 19 of chapter 4, just before we get into our text, Peter says, again, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And now in chapter 5, he gets specific. What does committing your soul to the Lord in doing good look like? What does it look like as a church? And the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, through the word, he is teaching us this morning that the church manifests her love for the Lord Jesus Christ when elders humbly shepherd and when the sheep humbly submit. The church manifests her love for the Lord Jesus Christ when elders humbly shepherd and the sheep humbly submit. And we will consider this text in three main points. First, the exhortation to elders. Second, the exhortation to sheep, and then finally, the exhortation to humility. I have to say, on a certain level, I feel rather unqualified to be speaking this word to the elders specifically, for I am not an elder, and the men who have served here many years and very faithfully so. But I trust at the same time that they would receive this word not from a seminary graduate who really doesn't know much of anything, but as this indeed is the word of the Lord Jesus. And so, our first point, exhortation to the shepherds. He covers this in the first four verses. Here Peter begins by addressing the church, by addressing specifically the elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. To exhort is to give an urgent, a strong appeal. Listen, what I have to say to you is very important. This is necessary. This isn't just a suggestion. You must listen. You must heed these things. This is an urgent appeal. And we know that the Apostle Peter, because he is an apostle, because he is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these words of his are not merely his. Though he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, we know that this is ultimately the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically given to the elders, and carries with it the authority of the Lord Jesus. You recall perhaps in John 14 and John 15, there Jesus said that when he would ascend, he would send forth the Spirit. And part of that work, part of that sending of the Spirit, would enable the apostles to go forward and to continue laying the foundation of the church by completing the writing of Scripture, calling to mind the things that he had taught them and the things that he showed and revealed to them while he was on the earth. And this is exactly what we find here in this passage. So it's much like when I have my children, I send one of my children to go tell the others, it's time to clean up, or you need to come here, or you need to stop doing what you're doing. If the children don't listen to the child, they're not so much disobeying the child as they are disobeying me, because the child represents me. And that is exactly what we have here. So the elders are to receive this word as though it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to them specifically in this message, in these words. Before he gets into the substance of his exhortation, before he tells them exactly what he has for them to do, he offers encouragement in the work he will call them to. He offers them encouragement, I think, here in the way in which he addresses himself. Notice how Peter speaks of himself. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. A fellow elder. This is a very interesting way he refers to himself. This is the apostle Peter. How is it that he is a fellow elder? Well, as we know from Scripture, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:20 through 23, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the head and ruler of his church. And as the head of his church, he not only secured the redemption for his church, but he is also seeing to the supplying of all the needs of the church, that the church might continue to grow, might continue to be propagated, it might continue to be edified and sanctified. And one of the ways in which the Lord does this is by blessing the church with various gifts. As we read from the Old Testament, reiterated in Ephesians 4, that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And among those gifts that he gives, as we find in Ephesians 4, include the apostles, include prophets, include preachers and teachers, these men who have been called and have been set apart to use their gifts for the edification, for the sanctification, for the growth of the church, the spread of the gospel, to see to the provision of the church. Christ, as the head, he appointed apostles to carry on his work. They were set forth to, as I said earlier, to complete the canon of Scripture. They were to establish the foundation of the church. But once the apostolic age ended, there was no longer any need for further inspiration of Scripture and the miracles and those other things that they did. But the church needed to continue to be propagated. And so through the apostleship, as we find in 1 Timothy 3, as we find in Titus, we have the provision of elders that are to carry on part of what was the work of the apostles, being the preaching, the teaching, the governance of the church. And so Peter is rightly also an elder. It's derivative from him. And ultimately all these offices are derivative from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not human inventions. They issue forth from the Lord Jesus. Notice, though, in this statement, being a fellow elder, notice the great humility that Peter displays. Here is the Apostle Peter, Matthew 16, the great confession that he made, that confession upon which Christ said, I will build my church throughout all ages. This is the Apostle who performed various mighty miracles. This is the Apostle who's been inspired, who received much revelation from God directly. And yet he calls himself a fellow elder. You don't see any hint of this hierarchy. This destroys the notion that perhaps Peter was the first pope, and that sort of idea that the Roman Catholic Church would seek to propose. But Peter here sees himself as one with the elders of the church. He's not barking commands at them as though he's above them and they need to listen. He's saying, I'm coming alongside of you. I'm lowering my shoulder to the burden, and you and I are going to walk together, and we're going to serve together and strive together for the gospel ministry. And so you see how this is a great encouragement to the elders in that day. Peter here is imitating the humility of his own master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? Lowered himself and washed the feet of Peter. This is like the humility of John the Baptist. What did John say? He said, I'm not worthy to get down on my hands and knees in the dirt to loosen the dirty sandal strap of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that would be too high of an honor for me, considering who Christ is. Great humility. If the Apostle Peter should show such humility, if John the Baptist should show such humility, should not all of us, especially the elders of the church, demonstrate this humility of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there's great encouragement here. When the elders carry out their tasks, difficult though it may be at times, they are joining in with the Apostle Peter, with the other apostles, doing the same work, ministering in the church. It's great encouragement. Not only does he call himself a fellow elder, he calls himself a fellow witness. A fellow witness to the sufferings of Christ. You might not see it perhaps in your translation, but the word is actually a fellow witness. Someone who is also witnessing with you to the sufferings of Christ. And we might wonder, how is that so? Indeed, Peter saw the sufferings of Christ with his eyes. He saw the various ways in which the Lord struggled and suffered in his obedience during his earthly ministry, the ways in which these elders that he's writing to did not see. So how is it that he is a fellow witness with them? Well, the term not only means one who actually sees and observes something, but one who testifies to what he knows. And as the elders testify to what they know, what is witnessed to them on the pages of Scripture, what is witnessed to them through the apostles' witness as they recorded it, they are fellow witnesses with the apostles. So as the elders go forth in their task, declaring those redemptive sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are lost, to those who are even in the body, to encourage them, they are joining in the work of the apostles. Again, a great encouragement in their labor. Not only this, Peter also calls himself a sharer, a partaker, a partner in the glory that will soon be revealed in verse 1. A glory that will soon be revealed. Again, this is great encouragement. Peter is saying that by virtue of the fact that you are united to Christ, you partake in, you share in the very glory that is Christ. You are united to him by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit abiding in you. The Lord Jesus, by his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he is the new creation. He has entered into glory. And though we now don't taste it fully, we don't see it fully, we are nevertheless united to it. We are bound to it because the Holy Spirit who abides inside of us and is a guarantee to that eventual glory that will be ours. But he says, I am a partaker, even now, you see, not something that's just afar off. Yes, it'll be greater in its consummation in glory, but even now I am partaking with you of that glory that will soon be revealed. So labor on, even in the difficulties, even in the mundane tasks that the Lord sets before you. Labor on. The end is not persecution. The end is not suffering for itself, the end is glory that Christ has, that he's waiting to give you. And he will indeed give you, since he has given you his Spirit. So this is great encouragement. Having encouraged them now, he moves into his exhortation. He says to them, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Serving as overseers. One of the best illustrations to describe that relationship between an elder to the people of God in the local church is that of a shepherd to sheep. Just as the shepherd sees to the physical well-being of the flock, just as the shepherd makes sure that the sheep, they're eating what they need to eat, they're getting the water that they need to drink and are sustained, just as they protect the sheep from predators and pitfalls, so too the work of the elder, spiritually seeing to the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual strengthening, the spiritual protection for the people of God that they would not have otherwise left to themselves. And this shepherding, this oversight that the elders are to carry out, is done through the faithful administration of those means of grace that Christ has appointed in his church. The reading and the preaching and the teaching of the word, the sacraments, prayer, faithful church discipline. Through all of these things, the church is edified, the church is sanctified and built up and protected from the outside. But it is interesting here that Peter does not spend so much time on what are the nuts and bolts of spiritual oversight. He doesn't spend so much time in, okay, what is this work actually? That's not his concern here. His concern here is how that work is carried out. It is not so much that he's focusing on what it is to oversee, but how that overseeing is carried out. And just like it's not so much that you speak the truth or that you live out the truth, you've not kept the command unless you've done so in love, as the scripture says. You see, God is not simply concerned with the outward actions of what we do. He's concerned with the inward attitudes. He's concerned with the inward motives and goals and desires. Why? Because God has propriety over them. He is God over us. And we are accountable to him even in our thought life. He's there in our thought life. He sees all, and we are accountable to him. And why is it that God is so concerned about the manner in which the oversight is carried out? Well, he's concerned because the flock of God, you as God's people, in this local congregation, are very valuable and precious to him. And why is that? It's because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you. The Father's only begotten Son shed his life blood for you. You are of great value to God, and he is concerned that the people of God are protected and cared for. Paul says in Acts 20:28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," he's speaking to the elders, "and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." See, the elders, as they consider the people that have been given to them to care for, the elders are not to consider them outside of or apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased them. And so we're packing up at our house. We're getting ready to move. You go to move and you hire movers to come in, and perhaps you have some items, maybe some fancy furniture or fancy china, fancy dishware, whatever the case might be, and it's something maybe you earned a lot of money in order to purchase and to maintain, or something that was given to you, some inheritance, something that you greatly value, and the movers come in there with their dirty fingers and they grab it and they don't care because they're just doing their job, and they throw it on the truck, and then they throw other stuff on top of it, and they don't really care what you value. They're just wanting to get their job done and move on. But the Lord has not entrusted dishes or a fancy couch to the elders. He has entrusted to the elders the blood-bought souls of his people. And the elders must then realize and pay attention to that warning label, "Handle with care, fragile." They must be careful. Hebrews 13:17 says, "They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." It's very chilling if you read the words of Ezekiel 34, there where God is addressing the shepherds. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep, wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." You see, the wrath of God is greatly aroused against the shepherds of God's people, who view the people of God as something for their own ends and purposes, for their own aims and goals, for their own desires to use and misuse and abuse them, however so they will, that are not overseeing in a manner that pleases the Lord according to the way that the Lord decrees. And so in light of this, Peter then goes on in his exhortation to address the mindset, the motive, and the manner of spiritual oversight. First, the mindset. He says here that the elders are not to oversee by compulsion, but willingly. Notice how he's concerned, how God is concerned with the mindset, the way in which the elder approaches his task. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Certainly in tasks and jobs where they can be thankless at times, in jobs which can be difficult and wearisome, you can begin to look and view at that work as something as a mere drudgery, something I just have to do. The Lord has laid it on my hands, I've got to carry it out, and it just becomes something to check off the list. But God here is telling us through Peter that the elder is to approach his work with an entirely different mindset, to do so willingly, to do so freely, to desire to make those phone calls, to desire to make those house visits and those hospital visits, to desire to go to those presbytery meetings, to desire to be in those session meetings, to do so willingly and to desire it freely as unto the Lord. And Paul, addressing servants in his day, said that even servants are not to do their work with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Ephesians 6:5-8. So the elder is to carry out his spiritual oversight willingly and freely and delight in it. Then he goes on to address the motive for carrying out the work of the elder. He's not to do so for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You see, it's very easy for us, even when we serve others, to do work that ultimately is for our own benefit. So I might help this individual so that they will scratch my back. I might help this individual so they'll think highly of me. And so what looks like serving others is actually really serving myself. And Peter is reminding us here that the work that all who engage in the work of the Lord, even and especially the elders, that these things are not appointed means for self-gratification. The eldership is not a means to gratify the elders, whatever form that might come in the church. So the pastor is not to labor for the end of the year gift. The elders are not to labor so that the congregation can stroke his own ego and say, "You're such a great and godly man. Thank you for everything you've done for me." No, he is supposed to be focused with his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that he is serving him. And that becomes his meat and drink. Just like Christ says, "My meat and drink is to do the will of the one who sent me." So too it must be with the elder. Jesus did not create the office of elder, did not create the church to serve the office of the elder. He created the office of the elder to be a service to the church. And so Peter here is calling the elders to imitate Paul, who imitates Christ, pouring himself out as a drink offering for the faith of the people of God in Philippians 2:17. Jesus says in John 10, it's only the hireling that serves the sheep and the flock so long as his self-interest is concerned. As soon as the wolf comes, as soon as something threatens him, he scatters. Christ says, "No, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." And as elders who are to be under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus, they are to mimic him and to be those who lay down their life, who sacrifice their time, who sacrifice their interest perhaps to see to the spiritual good of God's people. Then he goes on to address the manner of spiritual oversight. He says, "Not to oversee as lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock." In that day, the Gentiles were known for exercising abusive, tyrannical power over those under them. Christ says, "That's not how it's going to be in my kingdom." In Luke 22:25-26, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs is he who serves." The elder who would refuse to be a servant and to see that that is his identity would be opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Yet I am among you as one who serves." And so this is the work of the elder. Indeed, all people who are in positions of authority, parents, people who are bosses, have those under them in their spheres of work. You're to be a servant. This is the way the Lord Jesus would have leaders be, as servants, not as ones who sit back and just receive. And so we're to labor as servants. And in so doing, the elder becomes an example for the flock to follow. He says, "Not as lords over those entrusted to you, but as examples. And therefore you must be servants to be examples on the contrary." And this, they exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications that are laid out for the elder. The vast majority of those qualifications simply deal with the character of the man, the way in which he lives out his Christian walk. There's great value placed on living as an example for the people of God. So, for the elder to be patient with his children, for the elder to be kind and loving towards his wife, to not be an irritable man, to not be one who's quick to judge and quick to be angry. There's great emphasis placed on being an example. And how shouldn't the leader expect those to follow him only if he is doing what he's asking them to do? It would be a bit unreasonable, wouldn't it, for the leader to expect followers to follow nothing because he's not leading them anywhere in what he would have them do. In this verse, verse 3, Peter also reminds them again of the accountability they have as examples to the flock. He says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." Now, this might not appear in some of your translations, but the actual term that Peter uses here is a term that refers back to Old Testament language. He says, "over the lots, over the portions entrusted to you." This is Old Testament language Peter is using. This is hearkening back to the Promised Land. There, when the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt and they were brought to the Promised Land, remember, the Promised Land was God's. It was his. And when the people entered in Joshua and Deuteronomy, the land was portioned out. It was parceled out for all the tribes and for all the families. And each family was to live in that land and to serve the Lord, and as they obey the Lord, they would maintain that land. And they were doing so as a foreshadowing, a type of that inheritance they were awaiting for to come. And so for the elders, we have the analogy. The people of God are God, the people of God, that's God's inheritance. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance." The people of God, the church, that is the inheritance that was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord is parceling out the church in their lots and portions, the various local churches, entrusting them to the elders to maintain and preserve and to keep as the land should have been through obedience. And so we have that analogy there. So you see, this is a great work that the elders are called to do. It's a great and high calling. And for those who are not elders, are you praying for your elders? Are you praying for them regularly? You're praying that they might be examples to you. It's for your own good. Are you praying that they would be men who are willing servants of the Lord? Are you praying that they would be humble, not exercising their authority as lords, but as examples? Are you praying for their protection, for their family's protection? Satan would love nothing more than to strike the sheep, strike the shepherd, that the sheep might be scattered. You must be praying for these men regularly, at least weekly, praying for them. Not only is this a great and high calling, as serving as an elder, but it is also greatly to be rewarded for those who would faithfully serve as elders. And he goes on to describe this here in verse 4. Ultimately, the work of shepherding is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll provide me with all things because the Lord is my shepherd." Back to Ezekiel 34. Verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search out for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." The shepherding is ultimately that which is done by the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who feeds his people. It is he who nourishes the hungry. It is he who binds up the brokenhearted. It is he who strengthens the weak. And while it is he who does this, he chooses to do it through the elders. The elders are his hands, directed by the head, which is Christ. And so ultimately, all praise for the growth and the propagation and the preservation of the church, all praise is to Christ himself. But because the Lord is gracious, because the Lord is kind and good, he is pleased to reward those who faithfully serve him as elders, through whom he works to bless his church. And so he gives them this promise here, this promise of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and that crown of unfading glory, eternal crown of unfading glory to be given to them. You see, this is a great and a high reward. The elder is not to labor for temporal things. He's not to set his eyes on what he may gain in his work here and now, but he's to look ahead. He's to lay up treasure in heaven. And that is where he is to look. And what more commendation, what greater commendation could the elder have who has served the Lord faithfully when on that day the Lord Jesus is going to look him directly in the eye and say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Despite how unprofitable you've been, Despite how you have failed, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so Peter has exhorted the elders, he has encouraged them, and now he turns his attention to the sheep. Verse 5a, and we come to our second point, a short point, and the next one will be short too, so. So he turns his attention to the sheep of the congregation. Likewise, all of you, submit yourselves to the elders. This is a very simple exhortation, very short and sweet, but obviously not very simple to follow, is it? Submission, ever since man's fall, submission has never been very popular. Submitting your will to that of another has never been freely entered into. Children exit the womb, not needing that anyone teach them to assert their own will over that of another. By the time they're 5 months, they've figured out that they have back muscles and hip muscles that they can use to show you they don't want to do what you want them to do. I don't want to sit on your lap. I don't want to sit on your lap. Sit on my lap. No! It's natural in our fallen state to not want to submit to the will of another. Submission is something we have to be taught. And only by God's grace, can we submit in the way that God wants us to submit. Not by compulsion, but to submit willingly. And so just as the elders were to receive that exhortation from Peter, as though it was from the very lips of Christ, so the sheep here, those in the congregation, are to receive this exhortation from the very lips of Christ. Submit to, obey the elders who rule over you. It is God's will for the sheep to obey. Incidentally, how could you submit to those who have an actual authority unless you are a member of the body of Christ? Unless you are a member of the church. And so here, we see that it is God's will in the sphere of his church that the people of God submit to the elders. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I'm no farmer. I wasn't raised on a farm. I don't know much about farm animals, but I imagine that it's not the sheep who tell the shepherd where to go. It's not the sheep who lead the shepherd around and give him the agenda. It's the other way around. The shepherd leads the sheep. So here's the question. Are you submitting, as the people of God, are you submitting to the direction of the elders? Or are you contentious? Are you backbiting? Is there some agenda, perhaps, that you're trying to push through against the elders? Or are you submitting and obeying the elders? Now, having said this, it might raise some concerns. Now, wait a second. This seems to give the elders just a blank check. They can do whatever they want, and the people of God have to shut up and just follow, and they're stuck. And that's all there is to it. But we understand that Peter just said to the elders, you're not to exercise your authority as lords over those entrusted to you. But they are entrusted. There is an authority that is exercised. So how do we understand the two? Well, Peter, again, in Acts 5:29, says we ought to obey God rather than man. And so we understand then that the elder, in his actual legitimate rule that Christ has given him to exercise in the church, is to be done so in accordance with the word of God. By the explicit commands that God's word states, by the principles that we find from God's word, that is how the elder governs, that is how the elder rules and leads the people of God. And insofar as the elder does that, the people of God are to submit. The elders are accountable to the Lord, and they are to govern the church according to his word as he has appointed these things. To not do so, to not submit to the elders, is unchristlike. Where do we get this? Well, just like the elder is to be a servant As Christ was a servant, so the people of God are there to submit as Christ submitted. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, there when he was facing the wrath of God that was about to be poured out upon him on the cross. In light of that, what did Christ pray? I'm going to do whatever I want. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. As a man, he humbled himself. He bent his will according to the will of his Father. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. This is the Son of God who learned obedience. He submitted himself as a man to his Father. So who are you, O man, not to submit? The elders are not to devise new laws, new ideas, new rules and regulations that the people are to follow, not to just by their own whim decide where the church is going to go. No, they're to carry out the word of God. And insofar as it happens, the people of God are to submit. In so doing, they resemble and they imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the elders call you to worship, you're to worship. When they call you to repent, they say, look, God's word says what you're doing is wrong. You must repent. It is the word of God. You are to submit. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you submit to them, you are submitting as unto the Lord. You think of the Israelites in the wilderness. For 40 years, how many Israelites' bodies were strewn about in the wilderness because they kept grumbling, kept complaining, kept living in disbelief and not submitting. And they kept complaining to Moses. And what did Moses say? Who do you think I am? You think I'm God? Your quarrel isn't with me. Your quarrel is with God. I'm his representative. And so when you kick against, when you arch against, I don't want to repent, I don't want to come and worship, just like that infant, your quarrel is with God. And so the desire not to submit, not to submit to the elders reveals more, not your attitude towards elders, but your attitude towards Christ, who put the elders in his church for a reason. So remember those vows that you took when you joined the fold, and draw on God's grace to properly submit unto his glory. And so finally, we get to our last point, the exhortation to humility. In verse 5b, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here in this verse, this is really Peter's punchline in all of this. He's basically saying, look, just be humble and everything I told you will come naturally. Just be humble. God desires humble shepherds. He desires humble sheep. It is pride that will lead to division. It is pride that will lead to strife and contention and impede the work of the church and the progress of the church. Only by humility does the church function as a well-oiled machine and move in the direction that God has for it. It is by humility that a shepherd will willingly serve the people. It is by humility that the sheep will willingly submit. And so this relationship that God has set up within his church, the type of service the elders are to render, and the type of submission that the sheep are to render, will manifest truly humble hearts that are humble towards God. Peter here says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with lowliness of mind, with humility towards one another. This language here that he uses would have been readily identified in that culture. When he says, clothe yourselves with humility, in that day, servants, those who were servants, those who were slaves, they wore a particular garb to set themselves apart from the free of society. And so Peter is saying, Christians are to be identified by their clothing, which is humility. The best-dressed Christian is one who is clothed in his mind with humility. The scripture says, let each of you esteem others better, more highly than yourself. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I have to imagine that in writing these words, Peter was having, replaying in his mind the scene of the Lord Jesus coming to him at the supper, when it says that Christ took off his garments and he girded himself with a towel like a servant. And he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of Peter, John 13:6-7. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Lord, washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." 1 Peter 5. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Only by Christ-like humility will you serve one another. And to encourage the people of God in this Christ-like humility, he reminds them and by quoting from Proverbs 3:34, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You see, why would you entertain this pride in your own heart? It is the prideful that God arrays himself as an enemy against. It's a satanic self-idolatry that is an affront to the glory of God. It is that by which man fell. It is that by which man was separated from God. It was that by which man was separated from himself, Adam and Eve, separated in their marriage. It was that which separated man's soul from his own body, ultimately stemming from the desire to be like God, desire from pride. You see, a proud Christian is an oxymoron. It makes no sense. A recipient who has received unmerited favor to be arrogant is entirely contrary. It is not the high and lofty mountain that is going to receive the grace of God. The rains fall, and they fall down the rugged rock of the high mountain. Only the rains, the grace of God, is going to collect down in the low valley. That's where life flourishes. Only those that are humble and lowly will receive God's grace. To the humble, he gives grace. You see, you must be bulls as Christians, inverted. That is how you will collect the grace of God. The grace of God at first to be humble, the grace, increase of grace to remain humble in all of life's circumstances. And then finally, grace for your exaltation, a gracious exaltation of those who are humble. For the Christian, the way up is down. Philippians 2:6-11, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That was the path of the chief shepherd, humiliation before exaltation. That is the path for all of his sheep to go. And it is the path that the elders are to lead. At one time, once proud disciple relied on his own strength to follow the good shepherd. "You're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to deny me." "No. Even if all those bones deny you, I will not." "Yeah, they might. I won't." Relied on his own strength and his pride. And how far did that strength get him? In a matter of moments, 3 denials with cursing. "I don't know the man. I tell you, I don't know the man." For this Peter to be an apostle, to be a fellow elder, to be a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, and to be a partaker of the glory of God to be revealed, Christ had to humble him. 3 denials, 3 questions. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And having humbled him, he says, "How are you going to show me that you love me? Feed my sheep." It's the heart of Christ. "Feed my sheep." See, love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the church is demonstrated when elders humbly serve the sheep and when sheep humbly submit. And so in light of this, I close with 3 questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?